Notice what Peter says. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You know, we talked about the last few chapters here, really the last few times we've gotten together, rather, I guess we would say, and mostly really just in chapter 3, Peter really addresses suffering. And he addresses it from many different angles here as he looks at suffering. And tonight we go on looking at a different kind of suffering, and that is the mental side of suffering. Now, again, there's going to be an application here to physical suffering and emotional suffering and any kind of suffering we go through. But what Peter's going to be addressing specifically as we look at this passage is the battle that goes on mentally, or the way we need to be armed and ready mentally for the battle. And, you know, I find that the mental battle is just as great, if not greater oftentimes, than the physical battle. You know, that's where much of the battleground lies with the enemy is the mental process, whether it's a struggle to believe God and, you know, we lack faith, or he brings doubts in our mind, or all these different areas. The mind is a battlefield. And so we have to understand, I think it's beneficial to us to understand that not only are we going to suffer if we follow the Lord, but there's going to be that mental suffering as well, that mental struggle. And if we understand the mental struggles coming, it helps us when we get there to the other side. Now, again, we know, I think most of us understand that when we come to the Lord, there's going to be some sort of suffering involved because the scripture continually warns us about it. But, you know, I don't think it's until we actually begin to have some of this suffering that it really hits home. You know, somebody can tell you, look, there's suffering in Christ and all this kind of stuff, but until it begins to happen, it doesn't really take root. So we've heard it, but sometimes I think we're blindsided by it when it begins to happen, and we find ourselves in shock oftentimes. You know, like, hey, I gave my life to the Lord. I thought things were supposed to go good. I think as early as, you know, baby Christians, we think that, don't we? And things do go good. Don't misunderstand. You know that. God blesses, and we have blessings in our life from walking with the Lord. But what we oftentimes don't understand as a new Christian is that we have an enemy. And that enemy wants to fight against us as we do ministry, or as we just simply try to walk with the Lord. And so because of that, he's going to oppose us. And he's going to cause problems. And it comes in all types of forms. It can be physical, it can be mental, it can be emotional. And so I think being mentally prepared for these attacks, for suffering, is essential for us so that we're prepared when it does happen. Again, being mentally prepared for the suffering doesn't stop Satan's abuse, but it does help us to be ready and understand what's going on. You know, I've heard people say, what's happening? Why is this happening in my life? I love the Lord. I've served the Lord. What's going on? What did Peter say? And we're going to see in another place. Matter of fact, if we get that far here in a couple, well, it's probably be a couple weeks before we get there. Peter says, think it not strange when you find yourself in the midst of a fiery trial. Now, how many of you, when you find yourself in the midst of a trial, there's two kinds of trials, okay? There's trials and there's fiery trials. Maybe you've had both. A trial is kind of like what's going on with the radio thing. It's like, man, what do you mean? We just got the lines up. You got to take them down. Now we got to go back and get somebody to dig them and get these guys to talk again. The whole process starts over. It took us over a month to do that. So that's a trial, but that's not fiery. Yeah, that's just frustrating. That's a frustrating trial. A fiery trial is when the doctor comes out and says, I'm not sure they're going to make it. Or we found cancer. Or, you know, whatever the case might be, these are fiery trials that come into our life. And so Peter said this. He said, when that kind of stuff happens as a believer, don't think that is strange. That when that happens, we shouldn't say, well, that means God doesn't love me. God's failed me. What's going on, God? I thought you loved me. Peter says, no. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. God has warned you that is going to happen. We're going to have trials and we're going to have fiery trials. It's a part of this world down here. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, but be overjoyed. I've overcome this world. By God's grace, he gives us joy in the midst of it. But we shouldn't be shocked when it happens. But I think that oftentimes, because we don't expect the battle mentally, or we're not mentally prepared for the battle, rather, when these kind of things happen, we begin to question God in our lives. I just want to say this. Here's something we need to firmly establish in our heart, and that is this. God loves you. He proved it on the cross. He took his son, sinless being, if you will, sent him to die on the cross for our sins to show us his love. If God didn't love us, he would have never done that. And yet God proved his love to us. Now, we should never give up what we know to be true for what we don't know to be true. And since we know to be true that he loves us, when something happens that we don't understand, we shouldn't throw away the Lord and walk away from the cross and walk away and say, well, this didn't work. This isn't right. And God has failed me. No. We know that God loves us. We know that God has our best in hand. And then God in his word through his writers and the prophets and the apostles says, you know what? Think it not strange when you have fiery trials, which are to try you. You know, you don't know whether something is going to work unless you try it, do you? I mean, if you have something there and it's ready to go, now God knows whether it'll work or not, but God wants us to know. And so God has to put us through these trials to find out, do we really believe he's going to be faithful? Do we really believe that the Lord's going to come through? And again, part of this battle is the mental battleground. It's being mentally prepared that, you know what? God would say to you tonight, trials are coming. They're on the way. It's like if you're watching the Weather Channel, this is the trial channel. I'd want to change it real quick. But temptation would make me stop for a minute and say, all right, what's happening? There's a trial coming. The trial's going to come. This will be a mild storm. No big deal. It'll pass. But then there's this hurricane behind it. Now, again, it's not that God wants to scare us or make us afraid because of all the things that are coming our way. He just says, you know what? The things are going to happen, and God will only give us the trials that we're able to handle at our ability level. That's important to note. Remember, God asked Abraham to go sacrifice his son, but that was at the end of a long, long life of God proving himself. God didn't walk up day one, hey, Abraham, good to meet you. You gave your life to me and glad to know you now. Take your only son and go sacrifice him. Abraham would have freaked. What's that about? God had to show Abraham that he was a God of love. He had to prove to Abraham that he was faithfulness. And then once he did that, Abraham said, you know what? I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand what you're asking me to do, but I do know this. You love me. And you've always been faithful to me. And you've always done what's right and what's best for me. So therefore, although I don't understand it, although I don't like it, although it scares me, I'm going to obey. And see, that's maturing. That's growing in the Lord. And that's what trials are all about. God gives us the little trials. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, you know, you think of the little trials you come into. You know, is the rent going to be paid? You know, oh, I don't know. You know, is God going to pay the rent? You know, and so, and you have this little trial. And then God pays the rent. And you're like, yes, he did it. And then once you see God year after year, you know, month after month do that, you start going, well, the money's not there, but I know he's going to do it. I mean, there's never a time that I come here and think at the church, you know what? Wow, I hope we have enough money next month. I sure hope we can pay the bills. And man, I hope everybody, you know, I just hope everything. It's not even an issue. It's God's church. He's the one that'll provide for it. My job is simply to do what I'm called to do. But these are things that happen as you grow in the Lord. Now, when you get a little bit older, then God brings in a greater trial. And then a little bit greater trial, a little bit greater trial. And they grow as we go over time. So I don't want to discourage you, but trials are going to get harder, not easier. You know, thanks, I feel built up. Now let's leave and let's just sing something happy and leave, right? Let's sing something like a dirge or something, something E minor. Oh, you know, it's going to get worse. No, here's what happens. At every level the test comes, you have just as much joy because you've matured that much more. Every test that God has sent me through, there's still, yes, we don't like it. We hate it. Our flesh doesn't like it. But there's that overriding joy that this is a chance for God to show himself even greater. The Bible says we go from what? From gloom to gloom? No, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. And so again, we need to understand that. And if we have this mental understanding of what lies ahead, when it happens, we're not shaken as much. It's also important to realize that with the demonic realm, that Satan can speak to us as well. And this is part of the mental battle. Some of the thoughts that pop into your mind, yeah, they're just you. And, you know, it just shows our flesh. But some of the thoughts that pop in are not you. Some of the thoughts that pop in are absolutely the demonic realm, putting thoughts in your mind. And sometimes they'll say things. And so our job is, you know, you say, well, Mark, first of all, where do we see that in Scripture? Let me give you one real quick. Remember when, because Satan can speak to us the same way God can. Our job is to learn to differentiate between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. And then how do we do that? By the word of God and prayer. But now Peter, when he was a young believer, remember he's with the Lord and the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, right on. You heard a voice. You heard that. He said, but that wasn't you. He said, you didn't come up with that on yourself. The Father spoke that. You heard the Father speak that. And you heard the Father's voice. And Peter's like, man, I heard the Father's voice. That must have been exciting and that must have been encouraging. But we see just a few scenes later, just right after that, we see they're marching on up after they leave Caesarea Philippi, and they're marching on up to Jerusalem where the Lord is going to be going to die, and he's telling them about the fact that he's going to die on the cross. And what does Peter say? Peter pulls him aside and says, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross. You can't die. And again, we find out that he did hear a voice because the Bible says Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, either Jesus was calling Peter Satan, or Satan was speaking through Peter by giving a thought to his mind. Well, we know that Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. Satan is a totally separate being. Peter was a child of the Lord. what he's saying is you did hear a voice this time, Peter, but it wasn't God's voice. It was Satan's voice. And I'm rebuking that in the name of myself. How would he do that? I rebuke you in the name of me. I don't know. But the bottom line is, sometimes we hear that stuff. And I've had people, I'll give you a classic example. I've had people come to me and say, God's told me to leave my wife or whatever. Listen, I believe you may have heard a voice. But I would say, get behind me, Satan. Because that's not God. Because God said he hates divorce. And God says you were supposed to remain with the wife of our youth, etc. Or whatever, even the wife of if we're older, whatever the case, that's the principle. So the point is that when you hear something spoken to you, you've got to determine based on the word of God. You can't go, I know I heard it. It was spiritual. And I heard a voice. Yeah? Whose was it? Well, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. It was God. Well, Peter was a Christian too. And he heard Satan's voice and even believed it so much that it was the Lord that he spoke it out boldly. I mean, how would you have to be personally rebuked by the Lord, you know, which I'm sure we probably all have been. We just don't know it as much. I mean, in person seems more dramatic. But the bottom line is that we've got to differentiate and say, is that you, Lord? And then we go to the word of God. And if God, if it contradicts God's word, we can say, I heard a voice, but it wasn't God's voice. And how do I know? Because the word says right here, boom, 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 boom. That lets me know that it wasn't God's voice. So understand the mental battle that goes on also takes place even in voices that we can hear. And I want to say this as well. I really wish I had warned the men when we went to the conference. You know, we just had a great conference up there in the mountains with the men. Fantastic. And it was a real mountaintop experience. You know, the Lord moved in an incredible way. And I have to say, you know, the afterglow that we had and the time we had with the Lord was the most spiritual and dramatic afterglow, you know, I've ever been in 16 years or whatever of walking with the Lord, 17 years. I've never seen anything like that. And so that was exciting for me. But the bottom line is that once we come down from that mountaintop, the enemy desires to steal that away. Remember when Peter and James and John went up with the Lord to the Mount of Transfiguration and they had a mountaintop experience? You talk about an afterglow. And that was a Jesus glow. I mean, he lit up. It's like, whoa, look at the power of God. It was unbelievable. And then they're walking down the mountain. You know, they're excited. They're going, wow, that was great. Did you see that? Yes, that was incredible. And the Lord says, now don't tell anybody until after I rise from the dead. Well, first of all, they didn't know what it meant, rising from the dead. But what do you mean don't tell anybody? How do you not tell anybody? You know, that's like, you know, I don't know what that's like. You know, you give somebody something, don't tell anybody. You know, you just want $1 million, don't tell anybody. You know, you got to tell somebody, right? And yet, they're all excited, and they go back down the mountain. And after this huge mountaintop experience, they get to the bottom of the hill, and who's waiting on them? A demon-possessed boy. And the Lord's there, and they have to rebuke it. You know the story. There's this demon there waiting at the bottom of the hill. Here's my point. Listen, I should have warned the men, but you know, when you come back from those kind of things, probably some of you came back to some attack. You know, the enemy, maybe it was a workplace. You went to work on Monday morning and the boss was just really upset with you that day or something, or you got an unexpected letter or a phone call you didn't expect or something. Understand that the mental attack, we need to be ready for it. It doesn't mean that the attack's not going to come. But when I go to conferences now, I'm serious. When I go to conferences and I'm on the way home, my question is usually not if it's going to, but I wonder what it'll be this time. And it happened this retreat as well. And it happened even before I left. A phone call I received while I was there. That was to steal my joy. But I knew it. When I got it, I was like, okay, I knew this. I expect this. And so because I was mentally prepared, I was like, it's a bummer, but I'm okay. You follow me? It's like, you know the enemy's going to attack, but it's like, you know what, God, you're in control, and I know why this is happening. You know, you come back down, you walk in the office, and oh, yeah, all the stuff you thought was ready to go for radio. It's not. Got to tear it down, redo it. I was ready. So what happens is I don't find myself overwhelmingly bummed. Okay? Because I realize that this is just the enemy. He does these kind of things because he can, and God allows him to do those kind of things. We need to be mentally prepared for it. And so that's what Peter's going to get into tonight. Notice verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Note that. There's a mental aspect here to being prepared for this suffering. There's a mental aspect to being prepared for what's going to happen if we walk with Christ. We need to realize the attack is coming. It will take place. There are strategic times it will take place. Now, sometimes it'll hit you out of left field. You won't expect it at all. But then sometimes you can always expect it. When you've had a real high in the Lord, it doesn't always happen. But when you've had a real high in the Lord, be ready. It's oftentimes after our greatest moments in the Lord, we have the greatest attack. Okay? And so we need to be prepared for that. And so here he says, look, arm yourself with this same mind, knowing that Christ suffered, you're going to suffer too. And he tells us why, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Literally, since Christ has suffered in respect to the flesh is what he's saying here. So in other words, since Jesus denied himself and suffered in the flesh, we need to do that as well. Okay, so when we turn from sin, we not only deny our flesh, but we invite persecution from the world that hates righteousness. And therefore, it causes us to suffer even as Jesus suffered. So understand this. What he's saying is, bottom line, notice he says, if we cease from sin, we're going to suffer in the flesh. I mean, that's part of it. If we say, look, I'm turning away, the point he's making is, if I choose to turn away from sin, I'm going to suffer. Now, there may be the suffering of not having what you want. Maybe God convicts you of a relationship. You know, you're saved, they're not. And you give your life to the Lord, and God says, you're not supposed to be unequally yoked. You know you're not supposed to be with this person. I'm not talking about if you're married. That's not an out for divorce. I'm talking about a relationship has developed. And suddenly you realize, wait a minute, I'm in the Lord, they're not in the Lord. I've got to break this off. That's painful. And if you cease from sin by breaking that relationship off because you're in sin now, you break it off, then what's going to happen? You're suffering in the flesh. And the point he's making is, if we choose to turn away from sin, it's going to cause some form of suffering in the flesh, whether it be a fleshly denial or whether it be persecution from the world, which we're going to see in just a moment. You know, when you make that decision for the Lord, you get persecuted for it. And here's the bummer. You get persecuted for doing good. Think about it. All your life, you've grown up thinking, now, if I do good, if I'm a good person and I do good, then I'll be rewarded. Right? Don't we think that way? If I do good, good will happen to me. Isn't that kind of, that's just in our psyche. It's in our brain. In the kingdom of God, that is true part of the time. But understand, there's a big part of the time when you do good, when you do what's righteous, you are not going to be rewarded good for that. You're going to be called names. You're going to be abused. You're going to be attacked simply because you've done what's right. So understand, it works very opposite in the world. And this takes mental preparation for us because it goes against logic. You would think that if you made a stand to save unborn children, these are defenseless babies. They can't speak for themselves. I'm going to do an honorable thing. I'll speak for them. Who could possibly want to hurt them? They're innocent. Let's stand up for them. And then everybody would rally around us and go, wow, what a swell guy. He's saving babies and standing up against people that want to hurt him. That's my hero. Vote for Mark. What happens if you stand up and say that in your workplace? Instead of everybody rallying around you and going, wow, what a person of honor. I wish I had the boldness, and that's such an honorable thing, but I don't know that I could make that stand. You know what they say? What business is that of yours? What are you, some religious freak? What's your problem? You see what happens? You've done good, but what is your reward? Evil. That's the world we live in. So the reason we need to be mentally prepared for suffering and when these things happen is because it goes against logic. You might actually think, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong. You share at work and everybody quits liking you. And you're thinking, well, maybe I'm just doing something wrong. Maybe I just should quit sharing. I need to quit sharing because I'm doing something wrong, and so therefore everybody doesn't like me. No, you're doing exactly what's right. The reason they don't like you is because the world rewards evil for good. And if you're not mentally prepared for that, you can be stumbled. So you need to understand that they're not going to be happy because you do something nice. They do something righteous. They're not going to be happy about it. You make us say, hey, we'd love to see, you know, the Bible in schools because we want our kids to raise up and be godly and righteous, and we want to put that in there. You would think, again, the community would rally around you and say, wow, what a noble thing, and the Word of God, and we'll teach our kids. This is great. What do? They attack you. And then if you try to go toward people that are in sin, and you say, you know what, we want you to be free. We've come to tell you about Jesus Christ so you can be free from your sin. They call you all kinds of names. You know, who do you think you are? And so again, that's exactly what, you know, we need to expect here, is that we're not going to get good for doing good. So therefore, we need to be mentally prepared. The Bible says if we make a stand for Jesus and choose to do what's right, we will suffer persecution. Now note that. It's 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not you might. It's not that it could come your way. It will come your way. And so, as a matter of fact, suffering for our walk in the Lord is proof that we've turned from sin. He says, because if you turn from sin, what he's saying here in verse 1, if you turn from sin, you're going to suffer in some form and fashion. First, it'll be your own flesh being denied what you want. And secondly, it'll be other people abusing you because of the stand you make for Christ and for righteousness. So if you cease from sin, you will suffer. You will be abused even as the Lord was in some form and fashion. So it proves the world now has a problem with us, and they didn't before. And so that proves we're not like them. This is extra evidence that we know the Lord. Now, it's interesting, the word Christ here is emphatic, which just means there's extra attention brought to it in the language. And the point is, since Jesus, our example, suffered this way, we too should follow suit. So don't feel like you're all alone. I've got to suffer. No, you're suffering because the Lord did. Notice he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. It means to make all the necessary preparations mentally needed to be able to endure the suffering, just like a soldier who would make all the necessary preparations for battle. And again, a soldier has to make not only preparations in supplies, but a soldier has to make preparations mentally. You've got to get used to hearing the gunfire going off. Can you imagine if you went to battle and you'd never heard a gun go off? That right there could freak you out. Your bombs going off and guns over, you know, you're like, man, you could freeze. And I've never been in the military and I've never been through boot camp. I don't know, but I mean, I would guess that before they send you into battle, there's some preparation for the noise level, the shooting, the armament. There would need to be some preparation so you just wouldn't be in shock when it all happened. And to what degree that's done or how it's done, I don't know. But that's what he's saying here is we need to arm ourselves. The battle's going to happen and the enemy's going to shoot at us and it's going to make noise and we need to be not to be scared. Remember, we saw just a couple of weeks ago in verse 14 of chapter 3, he said, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. There's something I found in the ministry. People make threats. I'm going to do this, and if you don't, then I'm going to get mad. And I'm like, just because we're making a stand for the Lord, you know? And he's saying, hey, we need to be prepared for this. The words arm yourselves were used to describe a Greek soldier putting on his armor and taking up his weapons. So he's saying mentally, you need to put on your armor and take up your weapons to know that you're going to be suffering for the sake of Christ, that you're going to have a mental battle and these kind of things. And again, I think there's an exhortation here that we need to have a militant attitude against sin. And then when we do, we need to be prepared mentally for the battle of suffering because of it, personally and from the outside and from the enemy. Now, it's interesting. There were two words used in the Greek language to describe this type of armor that the soldier would use. One of the words was light armor, and the other word was heavy armor. Guess which word is used here? Heavy armor. What he's saying is the battle's going to be intense in your mind. The mind that you've got to have to go through the suffering you're going to do to follow Christ, there's going to be an intense battle. You better put on the heavy armor. You know, you've heard me say it before, skin of a rhino, the heart of a child. I believe that's not only true for pastors. I think that's true for the body of Christ. We've got to be tough on the outside, because the enemy is ruthless and he shows no mercy. And yet at the same time, we've got to stay tender, don't we? Because if we let the inside get hard, then now we've lost the love that's got to be exhibited to the world and to each other. There's got to be the love. And there's a balance there. We have to realize that mentally our battle and suffering in the flesh will take heavy armor and heavy artillery as opposed to the light armor and the light artillery. There's going to be a big battle going on. And I guess I didn't realize just how ugly and vindictive the enemy was until I fully committed to follow the Lord. I used to jokingly say that, I mean, most everybody, you know, liked me before Christ. Matter of fact, I was usually the one they wanted to be there. I'd say, invite Mark, he'll make us laugh, he'll do something, get him in here, he'll do something dumb, right? That's my personality. And so I'd get invited because they wanted Mark to be there. It's amazing, when I gave my life to Christ, not only didn't want Mark there, now they don't like Mark. But here's what I learned, it's not Mark they don't like, guys, it's the Lord that we're bringing to them. It's not you they're up against. Jesus said, if they oppose you, it's not you they're opposing. He said, it's me. He said, remember, they hated me first. And if they hated the household, the leader of the household, how much more will they hate you? I have jokingly said before, if you want to have an easy life, just be a half-hearted Christian. Just don't go for it in the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're struggling in an attack, and all, just back off and just take it easy. Kind of blend in with the world. And it'll go well for you. But if you want to make a stand for Christ, be mentally prepared. People are going to not like you just because you're making a stand for the Lord. And so you have to be ready for that. The more ground you take and the more you get in the way of what the enemy wants, the more hits you're going to take. And so be ready for it. Also, we're to anticipate what we might expect from the battle in our flesh and the enemy so that we might be victorious and not give up. You know, if we're not ready mentally for the attack to come in, when it starts happening, what do you want to do? You want to give up. And I have to admit, there have been times throughout the ministry I've wanted to give up. Sometimes I think, you know, Lord, is it really worth it? But you go and time goes by and goes, yes, it is worth it. It's almost like Peter. Remember Peter sitting there and Jesus was talking and Jesus started giving some really heavy teachings. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and they didn't understand yet he was speaking spiritually, that it was just they're supposed to really ingest the Lord. We eat him by reading the word of God. We ingest him. We take him in. We drink his blood by just soaking in the Lord in prayer. And all. That's what he meant. He's talking about a spiritual taking of him in and letting him just become who we are and just absorbing the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Well, they didn't know that. They thought, man, he's talking about, you know, just eating his body, flesh and blood. And this is like, what's going on? And a big group of people got up and left. And I think the Lord was doing that on purpose to thin the crowd out. Now, how many pastors would say, you know, we're growing too much. We need to thin this out. What can I say tonight? It'll make a few of these people leave. Let me think. You know, try to say something that would thin you out. Most pastors are like, you know, no, you want it to grow. You want to reach more people. No, I believe the Lord wanted to separate those that were truly committed and those that were just following for the fun and excitement or whatever thing they thought they'd get out of it. Maybe you'll do another miracle and we'll get some bread, you know, or something, rather than being fully committed. So the Lord said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The ones that truly weren't committed, they got up and left. And it's interesting, the Lord didn't run after him. You know, wait, let me tell you what I really meant. And he looks at his guys. He says, so, are you leaving too? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? I mean, I don't know what this means. I don't understand it. But you hold the words of life. Where do we go? We know that whatever you say is right, even though we don't understand it. What a great heart. See, that's where our heart needs to be, is to say, I don't understand what's going on, but I trust you, Lord. You hold the words of life. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here. And even though I don't understand it, I'm not going anywhere. And so if we anticipate that there's going to be things we don't understand, then again, we're mentally prepared. And when they happen, it doesn't shake our faith. And although no one ever likes to suffer, I do find it helpful to be mentally prepared that suffering is on the way if I follow the Lord. It's just helpful to know that. It's not fun. You know, it doesn't make it, now I go through that event, doesn't make it any more enjoyable, but at least now I'm realizing, all right, I understand this. I understand what's happening. Again, the mental preparation that needs to be there. Again, it's also important to point out that if we've made our decision to follow the Lord again and find ourselves suffering, as we said, it proves our salvation. John said that if we're in Christ, we can no longer live in sin as a lifestyle. And so if we find ourselves living in sin, and notice this, as a lifestyle, doesn't mean we don't stumble. Doesn't mean there might not even be a temporary backslide. But as a lifestyle means you just live in the world and that's how you stay. The Bible says if you do that, it proves you don't know Christ. If people just live a continual lifestyle of sin, it just proves their commitment wasn't real. True commitment to Christ means you repent. You turn from your sin. And so it's a good evidence to show us whether we're in the Lord or not as well. The bottom line is because of all that Jesus has done for us, we now need to live for his will and not our own, is the point Peter's making here. It's not according to the flesh. Notice the end of verse 2, but for the will of God. And notice this, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime. And the word enough is again emphatic in the Greek. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Peter's point is we've wasted enough time living in sin. Let's live the rest of what we've got for the Lord. Do some of you guys ever get the sense of, you know what, I've got one less day to go here and not that much. I need to start using these wisely. When I was younger, I didn't think about, you know, you're going to live forever. I mean, forever. By the time you're 18, you're married with 4 kids, 2-car garage. I mean, you're looking at that going, you know, that's what you're thinking when you're a kid. And you've got just this huge life, and suddenly you wake up and you find yourself, you know, a good way down the road. And you realize, what have I done and how much time do I have left to change it? See, that reality begins to kick in. That's a good reality, but Peter's making that point. He said, we've wasted enough time. The emphaticness of enough makes the point here. You know, let's get going for the Lord. We don't have a lot of time left. And he noticed the things he said they used to be involved in. Licentiousness, it just means unbridled lust. It's used as a reference to public indecency. Like we'd see today. It's no different today. We have parades in the streets, you know, the gay pride parades and the different things. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's an open display of our sin, of public indecency. He's saying you were involved in that. Maybe not involved necessarily in that sin, but in other sins. It may have been public drunkenness, whatever. The next one is lust. It's a desire for what is forbidden. Drunkenness, that's self-explanatory. Revelries, it basically means going out at night to party, you know. Can't wait for the weekend. Going to go out all night and party. The next one, drinking parties. It has a reference here to drinking contests. You know, you see these people have these drinking contests. They were doing this back in Peter's day. I mean, nothing changes, does it? You know? Abominable idolatries, it means worshiping things other than God, that is putting things before the Lord, and even breaking the law to do it. It comes with a sense of breaking the law here. And again, it talks about drugs and abuse of alcohol and these kind of things. So again, that's things that he's saying that we used to be involved in, many of us. And he's saying, you know what? We don't need to be involved in those things anymore. We need to be living for the Lord. We've wasted enough time doing that. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, again, he starts talking about our old buddies. Notice this. Once you get saved, your unsaved friends are going to think you're crazy because you don't party with them anymore. You know, what's wrong with you, man? You used to be fun. How come you're not partying? And they talk bad about you. This guy, he's a Jesus freak, man. You know, whoa, you know, whatever. And that's how they treat you. That's what he's saying. Times haven't changed. When you get serious about the Lord and, you know, you start, your old friends are around, you got to start breaking those off. And listen, if you can't influence those old friends, you need to break off that relationship. Because if they're influencing you, they're going to pull you back in the world, and that's going to be their desire. See, they're going to come to you and say, come on, man, you need to keep on, you have fun again. You need to get back in this kind of thing and all. And they're going to be drawing you back. So that's what Peter's talking about. He's saying, you know, they're going to be pulling on you, and they're going to think you're crazy because you don't run with them and doing the same things. Notice this, they think it's strange, he said, that you don't run with them. It means they're shocked, you know. Can't believe it. It used to be fun, you know. You're no bore now, you know, you're no, you know, whatever. We're walking with the Lord. It's not, they don't know where the real excitement is. But in contrast, we should be concerned if they don't make fun of us. If our old friends still think we're cool, there's probably a problem here. If your old party buddies still think you're the same old guy, you got a real problem. Because they should look at you and say, you're not the same old guy. And to be honest with you, they shouldn't want to really be around you. Because you're going to be wanting to talk about Jesus. And if they're doing drugs and doing these, they don't want to talk about Jesus. They're running enough from church and all that kind of stuff. And now they got one there in their, you know, apartment. It's like, they don't want that. So we need to find out, you know, where we are in that whole process. Are we really being a witness? I mean, we may not be being the witnesses that we're called to be. Notice he says they are amazed we don't run with them in their flood of dissipation. It means not only dissipation or sin, but excess or overflow. It's not just sin, but it's, you know, going to the hilt. You know, those of you that come out of that background, you remember how in the world, you know, we'd really go for it, wouldn't we? I mean, you'd wear yourself out for the sin in the world, wouldn't you? Now, some of you can't associate, and praise God for that. But the point is, and I've said this before, if we would go with as much gusto for Jesus as we did in the world, how could God use us? And so Peter's saying they're shocked because you won't do that. They've got all this overflow of evil going on. They want you to be a part of it. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 5, and if you've ever felt bad because they're making fun of you or giving you a hard time, notice what he says. He says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Wow. Notice what he's saying is, they may be making fun of you, but they have to stand before Jesus and tell Jesus why they did it. That's intense. Now you're not mad at them. You feel sorry for them and begin to pray, God, have mercy on my old friends. They have no idea what they're saying. They don't know they're going to stand before you. They don't grasp the gravity of what they're doing here. And so understand what he's saying is, he says, don't feel sorry for yourself when people make fun of you concerning your walk in the Lord. You should feel sorry for them. Realizing that one day soon they're going to stand before the Lord and be judged. You know, you're going to stand before the Lord and all your sins are gone. You're going to get a reward. They're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to be judged. And this gives us compassion on them. I mean, worldly mocking is nothing compared to eternal condemnation. And so we need to have that compassion. You know, notice it says they will give an account. It means literally words uttered by speech. So it means they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to have to verbalize why they made fun of you. They're going to have to verbalize not just that, they're going to be judged for the rest of their sin too. But he's referring specifically here, the guys that are giving you a hard time, they've got to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, my child or my daughter believed in me when everyone else made fun of them, and they made a stand for me, and they have great reward eternally. You made fun of them. Please answer for yourself now before the throne of God. Wow. When you realize that, now you can go in prayer for your friends and say, God, have mercy on them. Now you know why Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so rather than a heart of bitterness going, yeah, you made fun of me. Well, you know, I don't want to be your friend anyway. And, you know, just go on and go on to that place, right? You know, if you want to go to hell so bad, go there. Instead of that, it's kind of like, you know what? I'm sorry you feel that way. And then just pray for them. Pray for them. Because they don't realize what they're going to do. They're going to stand before the God of all the universe. And verbally it says, you're giving account to him for the mockery they've made of Christians, as well as, again, as we said, all their other sins. So notice God will judge. It says here, the living and the dead, referring here to the spiritually living and the spiritually dead. In verse 6, he finishes up by saying, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, again, we spoke, remember last time about some believe this verse is referring to when Jesus descended to the center of the earth and preached the gospel. It talks about in 2 Peter, and we saw it over here in a few verses there at the end of chapter 3 and all. And I made reference to that as very possibly being a verse that is relating to that. But as I studied it this week, I don't think so. Now, the other verses that go with that, yes. But this one verse was also thrown in there at the end that I thought might as well apply to that. I don't think so, because again, here he talks about that they may live according to God in the Spirit. You know, you have to make your decision whether you're going to follow God before you die. There's no decision afterwards. And so it would appear that he's talking here in the context, it would appear that he's talking about the spiritually dead. The gospel was preached to the spiritually dead as well as to the spiritually alive so that the spiritually dead might be saved. that they might live, as he says there at the end of the verse, that they might live according to God in the Spirit. So that's why the gospel is preached to them. That's why you're friends. When they make fun of you, the gospel is preached to them. That's why you share with them, so that they might have the opportunity to live godly in the Lord. You know, I know we don't like to meditate on the fact of what we looked at tonight, you know, as far as suffering, but if we get anything out of tonight, let it be an understanding that if we follow the Lord, we are going to suffer for it. If we truly make a stand for Jesus Christ, we are going to suffer in some form and fashion. Now, in America, our suffering is much less than everywhere else, than most everywhere else, and maybe everywhere else. But the bottom line is there's going to be some form of suffering, even in America. If nothing else, just the demonic attack and the harassment from the enemy. But again, it's not something we meditate on it, but we need to be aware of it, and we shouldn't despair, because we have to remember that Jesus said that he went before us in this suffering as an example, and he has overcome the world. So he will give us the grace and the ability to go through these things, and even as the Bible says, to be more than conquerors, to be overcomers. And so as we end tonight, what I want to do is I want to pray that God will help us to not see suffering as the enemy, but as a tool in God's hand to form us and shape us into the image of the Lord, and as a testimony to the world that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, it's a testimony. People are going to wonder, why would you do that? Why are you going to make a stand and let people just abuse you like that? Why is it so important? And then you can share why, the hope that you have within you, that it's all because Jesus died, and Jesus died for them. And if they receive him, they can be saved as well. And so again, we need the Lord to do this. Our suffering only demonstrates to the world that we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. Because if we love ourselves, we might as well not walk with him. But if we walk with him, we're going to suffer. And so what it says, not only to the world, it says to us in our heart, Jesus, you know what? I know there's going to be some consequences for me being fully committed, but I'm choosing to do it. I'm going to be fully committed to you come what may. And here we go. You know, I think that we've talked about the radio a little bit tonight and mentioned it. I think that when we get on the air, there's going to be a lot more of that. I mean, you know, it's one thing to share the word with us here in this room. But when you have a multitude of teachers sharing 24 hours a day in between worship sets, 101.1 FM, tune in on your dial, give an advertisement there. But anyway, when that's going out on a regular basis, what do you think the demonic realm is going to do? We're not afraid of the boogeyman. Not afraid of him. He's a defeated foe. Now, he's greater than I am, but he's not greater than the I am. And the I am lives in me. Jesus said, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I don't say that to say, oh, no, be ready, you know, and things are going to happen. You know, there's going to be like rubber band traps on the doors, and we'll walk in, pow, you know. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that, you know what, I believe that there is going to probably be some greater attack toward Calvary Chapel Knoxville. I'm anticipating that, not because I'm a prophet, simply because I know the word. You get the word out, you're going to take some hits, okay? But with that will also come an overflow of blessing, an overflow of joy and grace and abundance, and watching God do a great work. And it's exciting to be a part of. Is it worth it? You better believe it. And so we need to also take that on a personal level. The suffering you're going through right now, some of the suffering may not be because you're being persecuted for being a witness verbally, but maybe the enemy's just harassing you. You're still suffering for Christ's sake. Did you know that? And so rejoice in the fact that you're able to do that for the Lord's sake. And let's ask him to give us the right mental attitude and the right heart that when it happens, we realize, Lord, you're in control. And as your word says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Let's ask him to do it tonight. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us very clearly that if we follow you, there will be suffering. And Lord, the more that we follow you and the greater witness we are, there might be greater suffering. But Lord, it's all worth it. It's all worth it because of the overflow and abundance of joy that overwhelms it. Lord, your word says that when the enemy, attacks, Lord, when the enemy comes in, that you overwhelm him, Lord. You come in like a flood and wash him away. You overwhelm him. You raise up a standard when he comes in like a flood. And so, Lord, we don't fear him. Lord, we certainly know that we have a true and real battle on our hands. But we don't fear. We walk with the King, the creator of all the universe, who has already conquered and defeated. And Father, I pray that not only for Calvary Chapel, I pray, God, you protect this body as we get ready to step out into this venture where we'll be making a greater impact, Lord, in this area, in the Knoxville area. We pray, God, that you would now show your mercy to us, God, and grow us and mature us in depth spiritually as a body that we might be able to minister in a greater way to the needs of this area. And we thank you for that opportunity. But God, I pray for individuals in here tonight. Well, right now where they are, whether they're suffering because of abuse of old friends or work mates, Lord, or whether it's just the enemy attacking them in their mind, whatever the case might be, I pray you would encourage them and remind them that he who is in them is greater than he who is in the world. And Lord, help us to be mentally prepared that the attack will come, but it's all worth it. Lord, you went before us and you set the example. And we know, Lord, that if you were victorious in it, that we will be victorious as well. Even as you resurrected and ascended to heaven, Lord, we will resurrect and ascend to heaven as well. And we thank you, Lord, for that guarantee and that promise. Strengthen us and encourage us and fill us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.